thunder and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you form. Fate commanded and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphs when the third day dawned. And darkness was denied when the storm was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible.
I hope you're excited to be here to worship Jesus with us, and that is why we're here. If this is your first time here, first time in church, maybe in a long time, and you're wondering, you know, what is the point of this? We are here to worship Jesus. And the reason for that is that God Almighty, the creator of all things, sent Jesus, his son, to the earth to live a perfect, sinless life, and then allowed himself to be crucified on the cross for our sin, for our mistakes. He was buried, and on the third day was raised to life, conquering both sin and death for us, so that we can have life abundantly here, living for his purposes, and life for eternity in his presence. And so because of that, because of him being God, and because of all that he has done, and the grace that he has shown us, we are here to worship Jesus. Amen? Amen. So that's what we're going to do, and This morning, you know, it's December, right? We're getting ready for Christmas. The Christmas season is kicking off. In fact, this evening, afternoon, what do you call 4 o'clock? Afternoon? Okay, we'll go with afternoon. We've got the first of, of several different music things that'll be going on celebrating Christmas. I think it's our children's choir and adult choir doing stuff together. So it's going to be good, but we want to kind of start getting into the Christmas thing. So we want to do a Christmas song with you guys this morning. Is that okay? Well, okay. Too bad. We're going to do it anyway. it's this song. I'm guessing most of you probably haven't heard this exact song, but I'm pretty sure a lot of you are going to know the song anyway. Strange to say, I know. But how many of you guys know the song, This is Amazing Grace? We sing it in here quite often. All right, so if you know that song, you got the verses down. You're good. It's the verses from This is Amazing Grace. How many of you guys know the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain? All right, that's the chorus. So you got it, right? It's going to be good. So let's start celebrating the fact that Jesus came. He was born. He left the throne and came to earth because of the love that he has for us. Amen? Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Go.
to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because He is the one worthy of our worship. Amen. Amen. And I hope you have enjoyed worshiping Him together this morning, because that's a big part of why we gather, is to worship together the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We also want to come and hear from His Word. Our pastor's going to bring in a minute, but we also want to be a family of faith that is gathered together to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. So if you would take just a minute, turn to those right there around you and speak words of life and encouragement.
Welcome. We're glad you're here today. And if you're a guest of ours, it is a joy to have you in this place worshiping with us today. We really have. That song, I love it because it helps prepare our hearts for worship. And we are glad that you're here. If you're a guest of ours this morning, hopefully you received a worship folder as you came in. Why don't you take that worship folder and you'll notice on the inside, the back page, there's a small perforated tab. We'd love to know that you are a guest, and you can complete that. You can drop it in the offering baskets in just a bit if you're real quick, get it filled out. But here's a better option. Take that information slip. Maybe there's a prayer request. It's something you want us to pray about for you. There's a place for that. But when you complete it after the service, if you will, take that to our Welcome Center desk. Out there, they have a gift bag for you. It has some fresh roasted coffee in it. It has a hot and cold mug. And information about Ridgecrest, because if you're a guest here, I bet you have some questions about Ridgecrest, and hopefully that packet will help answer some of those questions. So I hope you'll take that very seriously. Then, one of the things we need to do today is to bless and affirm our 2018 operating budget. We've presented it already to our deacons. There was a handout, I guess it was last Sunday. Many of you got that, looked over it. We had a discussion this past Wednesday night, and our finance committee's done a fabulous job. The proposed budget for 2018 coming to you as a recommendation from them that we affirm is for $4,075,000 would be our operating and ministry budget next year. And I want to tell you, that's a very makeable budget for us. We've been well above that over the years. It's about a 2.5% increase, not much, a modest increase. We have already given the equivalent of that already, and the year's not even out. And so very makeable for us. And I hope you will give faithfully. We can't do it if you don't give, but we have to have a budget to operate by, and that's it. And so that comes to you as a recommendation. If you're in favor of blessing our 2018 operating ministry budget, $4,075,000, would you let it be known with an amen? Amen. And any opposed? All right, good. And by the way, we're still, a lady asked me this morning about our all-in for missions. We hadn't hit our goal yet. We still have a little chunk to go, and so we're going to let you continue to give toward that until the end of the year. But if you haven't given, will you give? If you have given, will you give again? Let's bless those mission partners, five of them that you've been seeing about, and so you can continue to give to that and hope you will. The other thing that I want to mention to you is as we move into the Christmas season, of course, a different schedule, and on Sunday evenings for the month of December, 4 o'clock, and that's because we've got musical events going on, well, with the exception of Christmas Eve, and we'll have our annual Christmas Eve service at 4 on that, on Christmas Eve Sunday. But today, our choir, combined choir and children's choirs will kind of help us kick off the Christmas season. In the auditorium, beautiful. Didn't our ladies that decorate, didn't they do a great job? I mean, it looks really good, I think. And so come and help us. We start Advent. One of the ways you can celebrate Advent is through a little book, a devotional book like this called The Christmas Code, written by Dr. O.S. Hawkins. And I want to encourage you to pick one of those up if you haven't. They're in the Welcome Center. They're a buck each, and we don't make the buck. Listen, let me tell you what the buck goes for. Every dollar that we receive for this goes to help support pastors and their wives who served in places for years and years and retired, and the churches that they served in weren't able to provide any kind of retirement for them. And so all the monies from these go to support pastors across the country and their wives, help them. Really, some of them are living impoverished lives. And so you're blessing them by purchasing these. And so I hope you'll pick one up. I have purchased several of them just to give away to other people, just to bless those who have served for so long. And then there's another book you're going to see out there. It's called Red Sea Rules. I took our staff through this recently, and we got to talking as we were going through. It's a fantastic book, Principles You Learned Out of the Crossing of the Red Sea by Moses and the Children of Israel. And we got to talking, and they said, Pastor, that's the book we ought to do in January. And so so I heard their cries, and I said, let's do it. And so that's the book that we're going to do for our January evening study. It is a fantastic book. I think our staff would tell you that. And I think they're $5, Matthew, $5. That's the cheapest one we've done I don't know, 10, 11, 12 years. So they're out there as well. If you want to get an early copy, it's not a long book, so men can read it too. And I hope you pick up a copy of the Red Sea Rules. That's what I'll be teaching through on Sunday nights in January. Now, again, we're so glad you're here. We hope that your heart is prepared to worship. And one of the ways we do that is by giving, and giving generously and faithfully to the Lord. We're faith work. If you don't give, we can't operate. And you're so good at that. And I want to encourage you to be faithful in your gifts, especially as we move to the end of the year and begin a new year. And I want to lead us in prayer. And then after that, we're going to receive our offering. All right, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that we have the great freedom to worship. And Father, that you've been so good to us, Ridgecrest. I thank you for all the gifts that have come in, Father, that enable us to do the work. And Lord, help us to be extremely gracious and generous, not just to the operation, but to the missions that go out from this church and all over the globe. I pray, Father, that you'll receive from us today with gratitude our gifts, and may they bless the kingdom, may they bless the work of Ridgecrest, and Father, may they enable us to do even more for you. We love you. We give now as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bible and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You may have already seen that in your worship folder, but open up there. That's the passage that we're going to look at this morning as we continue in our series. And by the way, there, I meant to mention also, I knew there's something I left out just a minute or two ago. There's a safety team, a notice about our safety team meeting this week. That's been postponed. There's information in the worship folder. Be sure check that out. And then, of course, as always, we have people joining us from all over the country by way of live stream. And we are so glad to have you tuned into our broadcast today. And would you, Ridgecrest, join me in welcoming those who are joining us from around the country? Thank you for tuning in. Lord bless you. And I pray that His Word will bless and encourage you as well. You've taken your Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel. Hang on to your place there. We'll look in just a bit at the text. But, you know, there are a lot of folks, this series is all in for a deeper life. There are a lot of folks who believe that the deeper life exists. I mean, probably if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, and I ask you here this morning, do you believe that there's a deeper life, that you can go deeper with God? My guess is most of you would say, absolutely, Pastor, you can go deeper with God. And most Christians would answer that way. But in reality, most people say, it exists, but I don't know that I can ever get there. And because of that, they don't understand that from the time they come into the kingdom of God, God is really from the time you come into this world, God has you on a journey to get you to that deeper life. He has you on a journey to develop you and to prepare you. And to get you there, he's take you through a boot camp. Actually, may have to take you through several boot camps. In fact, he'll have to take you through a lot of boot camps. We were down in Florida recently. As you know, I was preaching down there, and we were with some dear friends, and their kids, I've married all of them to their spouses, and one of them, a young man in his 30s, and he said, I'd like to hang out with me and one of my good friends. He said, I'd like to hang out with y'all today, but he said, I can't, because he said, I committed myself to go through, I think it's what they called some kind of mutter boot camp. Now, some of y'all probably know what that is. And it's like they run a half a marathon. They go through, you know, they climb over the stuff. They go through the mud, and they run through electrodes that are hanging down. He was telling me all about this stuff. They run through electrodes, and he said they're strong if they knock them down. I mean, it's all kind of stuff. And I said, why would you do that? And not only that, they pay a bunch of money to do that too. And I say, really? Oh, you pay money to punish yourself? And but of course, you know, it's a fitness thing, and I'm just teasing about that. We have a lot of people in this church that are into some fitness kinds of things like that. Some of us just don't have to. But yeah, right. You joke. You laugh at my joke, don't you? But it's some kind of, he called it a boot camp kind of thing. Well, the fact is, life is full of boot camps. And a lot of those boot camps are from God. Because what God is trying to do is he's trying to develop you. He's trying to take you deeper than you are. You know, one of the things God burned into my life many years ago, and you see it reflected every week in my column, this statement, I'm always trying to take you someplace new. God's always trying to take you someplace new. That emerged out of my time with the Lord about 30 years ago. I was praying and spending time in the Word, and the Lord just jumped off of the Scripture with a passage and said, Ray, don't you understand? I'm always trying to take you someplace new. I'm trying to deepen you. I'm trying to get you further than where you are. And that means it's going to be a journey. You see reflected in our materials, that statement that, you know, the journey never ends. It really doesn't end. The boot camps come in various sizes and seasons, but they're all designed to prepare us to be what God has created us to be. And there are two words that are important to understand if you're going to go deeper. One is perspective. Perspective is how you see things, right? Perspective is how you look at what's happening around you. If you're going to go deeper with God, you got to have the right perspective. That means you got to be able to look at the ups and downs, the highs, the lows of life, and understand with perspective what God is up to. In between services, I had a man who's gone through some physical issues here lately, and he said, can I talk to you, Pastor? I told him I've been praying for him. And he said, can I talk to you? He said, I know I'm supposed to be thankful in all things. But he said, I don't have a feeling of gratefulness. And he said, can you give me some counsel on what to do? I said, well, this is a boot camp. And he was saying, I'm going through this boot camp thing. And I said, here's what we have to understand. When you're in a boot camp, you have to operate by faith, not feeling. Does that make sense? Because see, in the boot camp, you don't feel, he said, I don't feel, and he said, I feel guilty that I can't get to a place where I can thank God for what's happened to me. And I said, stop trying to feel yourself into faith. Instead, faith yourself into an action. And I said, that's where faith is demonstrated in the boot camp. You see, in those seasons, the ups and downs. And by the way, no one ever talks about how pleasant a boot camp is. Man, that is so fun. You know, I mean, a boot camp by nature, we just think of it as the difficulty that accompanies it. And so I said, here's what you do. I said, you express faith. You say, God, I thank you for this beyond my capacity to feel gratitude and beyond my capacity right now to understand it. I said, it's one of the things I've had to learn. I said, I didn't say I've always practiced it, but I had to learn years ago. And I said, here's what's interesting. When you thank God for something by faith, not by your feelings, eventually down the road, you'll look back and you'll see what God was doing. And you'll be glad you thanked him. And in fact, we try to go through a lot of boot camps on our feelings. And that's why sometimes we have to repeat those boot camps, is because our feelings control instead of our faith. I'm going to read a passage to you in just a minute, and I want to show you some principles this morning that I think will help you understand the boot camps. And really, the primary point is further down in the outline about the boot camps. But I want to set it all up with some of the other things that I want to share with you. And so if you are physically able to do so, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read our passage this morning. It's from the book of 1 Samuel 16. It begins with verse 1. Look at this. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? I'll come back and explain that in just a minute, okay? How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being a king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height of, or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you will speak it to our hearts this morning. Help us to hear it. Cause your Spirit, Father, to adjust our lives with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Now let me kind of fill in some gaps for you here. This chapter starts off, it is about the anointing of David as king. And this is a secret anointing. This is not a public anointing. This is a God-designed, God-set-up ceremony where God was selecting the next king well in advance. But Samuel, who is a man of God, has had a close relationship with Saul. He was the man of God that helped Saul discover that he was to be the first king of Israel. And so, but Saul, while he started well, he finished poorly. And there were a couple of events, significant events, one in which he sacrificed when he wasn't authorized to make a sacrifice to God because he got impatient. And the other was when he was told to wipe out a group of wicked people called the Amalekites, and he refused to wipe them all out, but said that he did. And at any rate, it exasperated God to the point God said, I'm removing the kingdom from Saul and from his heritage. And Samuel, because he was close to Saul, he grieved that. He wept about that. And as this chapter begins, that's what we see. We see Samuel, who is grieving over the kingdom being pulled away from Saul and from the generations of Saul. And God says something to him in this text. He says to him, I've already selected the next king. And then he describes the process. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Bethlehem. There's a man named Jesse there. He has sons. I want you to let the sons pass before you, and I'm going to tell you who the king is, because God already knew, right? And so sure enough, Samuel goes down to find out who is God's anointed, who is God's selected, and you heard the story. Eliab, who was the firstborn, comes before Samuel, and Samuel looks at him. The Bible says Samuel looks at him and goes, wow, this guy looks like a king. And but God says, nope, it's not him. And the process repeats. Abinadab, you know, Shema, all come through, and God says, nope, it's not the one. And seven of his sons pass by. None of them are there. And so Samuel says, is this it? You have any more sons? Well, I've got one more, but you wouldn't be interested in him. He's a shepherd. He's out in the fields. He's shepherding flocks, you know. And Samuel says, no, we're not going to do anything till he comes through, every one of them. Because at least Samuel understood God was speaking and he wasn't going to get ahead of God. So, all right. So you know the story. David comes, and David is young. And by the way, it says he was young and that he had beautiful eyes. Did y'all notice that? Beautiful eyes. And that he was handsome, ladies. He was a stud. Says he had a ruddy complexion. Ruddy, it means a kind of probably bronze or red. He probably out in the field, he probably had a good tan, beautiful eyes, you know, all the things that the rest of the guys say, man, I wish that were me. And he had it. And he comes in, and God immediately says to Samuel, this is the guy. This is him. But do you know how young, when we say young? Scholars tell us he was somewhere between the ages of 13 and 17. Wow. And God says, this is the king, anoint him. And so Samuel takes the oil and he anoints him. And and the process of his preparation begins. And you'll understand why in just a minute, why I say the process of his preparation begins. So let me show you five things this morning, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. The first thing I want you to notice is God's prophetic declaration. We see that in verse 1. Samuel didn't know. Samuel was a man of God, but he didn't know who the next king would be. And so God says, I've already selected a king for myself. Did you notice this? I've preached this passage over the years a lot, but I never noticed this. He said, I have provided for myself a king. Now, you know what's interesting about that? God said, this is a sovereign choice. This is for me. I'm selecting a king that will do it my way. Now, he didn't say, find out who the people think. Don't take, you know, a straw poll and say, who would be a great king for us if Saul weren't the king? Remember, this is a secret process right now, too. But if you were going to replace Saul, who would it be? You know, God says, I provided for myself a king. God says, I know who needs to be the king, and I have selected the king. This is a sovereign choice. It didn't come down to the people's opinion. You know, we live in a world today where the people say, well, we get to voice our opinion. We do, and I'm for all of that, by the way. I like us being able to voice our opinion. But sometimes God says, this is the way it is. And that's what he did right here. He said, Look, Saul didn't finish very well. I'm not going to let the people take this in. The whole reason they had a king in the first place is because the people were screaming, we want to be like everybody else. And God is really kind of reacting to that, I think, at this kind. So he let them have a king, and he was in the selection of Saul, don't get me wrong, But this time, he just takes it completely out of the hands of anybody, including Samuel, and he says, this is who I'm going to, I have provided for myself a king. It is a sovereign choice that God makes. And I want to tell you something. That declaration is not about whether or not people agree with it. It wasn't about, well, what will Israel think? What will his family think? What will he think? It's not about that. It is about the sovereignty of God making a choice. And it had nothing to do with his appearance. Look back, keep your Bibles open. Look back at verse 7, because God tells Samuel how he makes a selection. You remember Eliab came by, Abinadab came by, Shema came by, all the other brothers came by. And when Samuel looked at them, his instinct was, oh, okay, that must be the king. And then God said, nope, that's not it. And he shares this wonderful principle with Samuel that you and I need to understand. And it is that God doesn't look at us the way we look at each other. Did you get that? God doesn't look at you the way we look at each other. He says, because God doesn't look at his stature, his height, it wasn't any of that, all the things. God doesn't look at that. Can God use that? Absolutely. Did God design that in person? Absolutely. But that's not the criteria. Now listen to this. That is not the criteria God uses to make his decision on how useful you and I are to him. And that's very important, because that's counter to everything in our world. Everything in our world says, well, the people with the most gifts, the people with the most skills, the people that are most popular, the best looking people, on and on and on. That's what our world says. You just need to know something. You say, I don't fit that category. Well, I would add good. That means you're a prime candidate to be used by God, because Paul said, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You're in a better position if you say, I don't think I have a lot of abilities, gifts, and skills and all that. Because then God says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody that doesn't think too highly of themselves so I can show myself strong through them. So he tells Samuel, he says, let's face it, if you and I are sitting there and all these older brothers come by and there's only let's split the difference. Let's say a 15-year-old. You're probably not going to go, that's the man, the 15-year-old. Let's put the 15-year-old. You're going to say, nah, he's a good kid. He's a good kid. Well, I don't want him being king. That's what you're going to probably say, right? Because you're going to say, well, I don't know if he's got the stuff to do it. But God didn't pick him based on how we would pick. And God doesn't pick you based on those criteria either. He picks you on the basis of what's going on in your heart. This was about God's purpose. It wasn't about David's appearance or capabilities. Another thing I would tell you is David's appointment was given long before the assignment would be realized. Now, here's what I want you to see. Don't miss this, because this will come into play a little bit later on the message. When Samuel anoints David right here, God is saying, this is going to be my next king. But do you know how long between the time Samuel did this anointing and you go all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 2 when David actually takes the throne? Do you know how long that was, a period of time? 20 years. 20 years of preparation. All of that was about 20. And the Spirit of God was on him, but he still needed to be prepared. And sometimes, here's my point, we get real impatient, don't we, with God. We think, well, God, you know, if this is what you want me to do, make it all come together right now. God doesn't do that, because God puts us through boot camp. And it's not unusual for God to reveal to you some insight. Maybe he gives you a word or a promise, or maybe he gives you some instruction or some insight about what he's going to do in your life. But then he causes that to take time. And what is he doing? He's putting you through a boot camp. You see, most of the time when we get information from God, like, well, you know, God gave me a promise. I know God gave me a promise and everything, and it's been 2 weeks, and he hadn't done it. I mean, that's really kind of how we operate, don't we? And God may say, 2 weeks. Hey, buddy, I'm talking about 10 years. I'm talking about 20 years. You realize this, that God wants to use you all through the journey of your life, but I want to tell you something. God may be along that journey preparing you for the greatest, most significant event of your life. So that's why we have to go through the boot camps. God's taking us deeper. God's getting us ready. And so he takes us on this process. And consider this, Noah. You know what God told Noah? He said, there's a flood coming. Noah said, what's a flood? God explained that. God said, I want you to build a boat. Noah said, what's a boat? God explained that, gave him directions, and he said, oh yeah, it's going to be a long time, 100 years. So Noah is in the middle of a place that's never had rain, building a vessel no one has ever seen, and saying, God told me to do this. And they say, he's crazy, but he does it for 100 years. How about Abraham? Remember, God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And he said, you're going to have a son. He said, I can't have a son. I'm too old to have a son. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. And at 100 years of age, God gave him a son. Now, here's the point of that. And then, by the way, God told him, pack up, move. And he said, where am I going? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. How'd you like travel like that? That's pretty exciting. He said, hey, babe, we're going. Let's go take a trip. Pack everything up. Let's go take a trip. Where are we going? I don't know. God told us to go. We're going to hit the road. I mean, we wouldn't travel like that. Abraham did. And it was years in the making for the most significant. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Look, all of those years were boot camp preparation. And then there's Moses, 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert. And then God said, now you're ready. 80 years before God began to use him in the most significant thing he would do. And then how about the Apostle Paul? You ever thought about the Apostle Paul? You remember his life, he got saved, you know, on the Damascus Road? A lot of people think that when Paul got saved, he immediately went into ministry. Did you know he didn't? The Bible said, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said, and after, you know, I got saved, that's a loose translation. He said, after I got saved, he said, I immediately went into Arabia. He was there for 3 years. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. That's where, if I were going to be, you know, an evangelist, I would go and check in and get their sanctions and blessings. He said, I didn't do that. He said, I immediately went into the desert. Into the desert. He said, I was there for 3 years. And after that, he said, then I went to Jerusalem and kind of reported in, saying, now I'm ready to begin serving God. And scholars all tell us what he was doing in the wilderness those 3 years was he was getting to know God. I think it worked, don't you? 13 books in the scripture. He was getting to know God. He was cultivating a depth of his relationship with God. It was him and God. Some have compared it to the disciples who were with Jesus for 3 years, remember, before he was. And this was Paul's 3 years as an apostle with Christ alone in the wilderness. Preparation, boot camp, that's what it's all about. And none of those years are wasted. We sometimes look back and we say, man, that stuff's wasted. God wants to use all the year. The Bible says that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten or taken away from you. God wants you to be able to look back and understand the lessons of the boot camps that you have been through. When I was called to ministry, I remember I want to serve God so bad. And I was fortunate. I had God bring some men into my life that discipled me. And then I had a pastor that took a personal interest in me and invested in me. And then God gave me this insatiable desire for his word. And I would study it. I would come home even during my years in high school. I would come home after athletics and I'd go into my room. I'd make myself a little makeshift desk. And I would spend sometimes 2 to 3 hours a night after I got home just studying God's word. He gave me an insatiable desire for him. He put these important people in my life. They had invested in me. But the one thing God didn't give me, you know what the one thing God didn't give me? A place to serve. And I can remember as I continued to go through this process, I would cry out to God, God, why are you not opening up doors for me to serve you? Why are you not opening up? And I had friends who actually thought they were called to ministry, and all but one of them are out of the ministry today. And they could care less if they got, and God was opening these doors and they were saying, and I think, God, they don't even care. And I do, I desire, these little churches didn't know that I would have paid them to let me serve them. Now, I got past that a long time ago. But, and I can remember on my knees sometimes as a teenager just saying, God, please open the door, open the door, open the door. And I had a smart man that was in my life. And as I shared my frustration about that, he said, Ray, God is preparing you. Don't lose heart. God is preparing you. And I began to thank God and said, God, I understand that this is training. And I remember after I got my first place to serve God, I looked back and I said, God, I can see now that this was preparation. Let me tell you something about boot camps. They are tailor-made to you. Everybody's boot camp's not going to be the same. And your boot camp is going to be different from my boot camp. The question is, perspective, are you going to see it for what it is? Remember the word I used, perspective. Are you going to see it for what it is? Because if you do, then it becomes preparation. But if you don't, God has to keep the boot camps coming and coming. And by the way, you don't like officially one day graduate from boot camp. This isn't like, you know, going in the military and going through basic training and saying, whew, got that over. No, look, you get through a boot camp and guess what? You're going to need another one because there's another thing God's going to do in your life or need to equip you for. And so he'll take you through another boot camp. But you've got to progress from one to the next. And they're tailor-made. They're custom-made for us. And you say, well, but here it's a little different, right? Because here God makes this declaration about David. I mean, it's a prophetic declaration. That's point number one. God makes it. So if, you know, God said that about him, that makes it different for him. I want to tell you something this morning. Did you know God's made a prophetic declaration about you? Do you know what it was? You know when it was? It was before you were born. It was made in heaven. Paul talked about how God had, before he was born, Paul talked about how God had set him apart. Jeremiah talked about how he'd been set apart by God, designed by God before he was even placed in his mother's womb. You say, yeah, that's Jeremiah. That's Paul. You know, this is David, but this is me. I want to tell you something. Do you think you have any less value to God than any one of these that we have scripture? Not a bit. The declaration, you know what your prophetic declaration was? Listen to this. Don't miss this. Your birth. Your birth proves that God has purpose for you. You weren't an accident. You weren't a mistake. Though I know we can look around in this room and say, yeah, I think they were. No, I'm teasing you. You're not an accident. God didn't create you because he was bored. Your birth is a declaration of your value to God and the fact that he created you with purpose. Never miss that. And that'll help you because you think, well, I'm not a Paul. I'm not a David. There aren't too many Pauls and Davids and Peters and all of those sorts of things. But I want to tell you something. Every one of them had a boot camp just like you have boot camps that you go through. And so God made this declaration about you. Now, let me quickly advance. Why do some of us require longer boot camps than others? Why are some boot camps, spiritual boot camps, longer than others? Why are you ever one of that? Well, let me quickly jot these things down. It's not on your outline, but you might want to jot these down. Well, one of the reasons is because we have a limited perspective of what God is doing. So God is trying to get you to see what he's doing. So the boot camp might be God trying to say, I've got to get you your perspective right. That's why I said to you, that's an important word. If you learn to see what's going up, the ups and downs, the highs and lows in your life, if you learn to see them as God's hand, if you learn to see them as God's means to grow you, to take you deeper, guess what? Your boot camps change. The perspective is so important. Sometimes it's just because we're so impatient that we have a limited perspective of what God is doing. Some boot camps are longer than others because all of our tasks for God are not the same. Think about it. God used 20 years to equip David. He used 3 years to equip Paul. And so all of our tasks are not the same. And some of God's purposes demand a greater amount of preparation. And let me tell you something. God's boot camp in your life fits the task and the purpose that he created you for. How do we know that? Because the psalmist said this. He said, the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. So you see, that's why the boot camp that you go through, it may be longer than somebody else. It's not because God says, yeah, I just, you. It's because the task that he's given you, if you understand, if you have the right perspective. So this way, you don't have to say, well, God, why don't you make them go through the kind of boot camp I'm having to go through? It's not about them. It's about you. It's about the task, the purpose for which God created you. If you get it, by the way, even the boot camp can be a place where you experience the power of God. A third reason is because we try to compromise with God's purpose. Why are some boot camps longer than others? It's because we try to get God to, we really want God to compromise with us. We try to get God on our agenda instead of getting on God's agenda. And so in the boot camp, we start going, God, you know, if you would just get it, God, and you just see things my way, and God's saying, eh, this is going to take a lot longer because I got to change that. And so sometimes it's because we try to compromise with God's purpose. We try to get God on our agenda. And then fourth, because we run from God. Some boot camps are long because we run from God. We just try to get away. We know what God said. We know what God wants. We know the purpose of our life. And we just try to run from that. And by the way, you can't run from God. You can run away from whatever God says, but you can't run from God. He's going to be where you are. He'll find you wherever you are. By the way, location wasn't a problem here. Did you notice that? Location wasn't a problem. God can find you wherever you are. And so sometimes it is because we run from God. Listen, the declaration of God about you, that you were formed, wonderfully formed for a purpose, the declaration of God about you initiates the preparation of God in your life. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Note Samuel's anointed designation. He says, arise and anoint. Finally, when David comes by, he says, arise and anoint him. For this is he. This is the man right here. Not the one everybody else would pick. This is the man. It is the anointed designation of Samuel from God upon David. This is the one. And we need to get that. God has this anointed designation for our life. I'll explain what that means here in just a second. But we got to get it. I heard about a man, a rich man, and he wanted to bless his mom for her birthday. And so he said, I want to do something really unusual. And he heard about a pet store that had a parrot that could speak something like 40,000 different words. And not only that, it knew four or five languages. And he said, that'd be a unique gift for my mom, but it cost $50,000. He said, I don't care, I'm going to do this. He purchased the parrot. He had it delivered to his mom. And the next day, he called her all excited. He said, hey, Mom, did you get the bird? She said, oh, yes. He said, well, how was it? And she said, delicious. She missed the point, didn't she? She missed the purpose, didn't she? And we will, too, if we don't understand that God created us and God has designated us for a purpose. But you have to decide, because he'll not force you to live out that designated, anointed purpose of God. You know why David was the anointed king for Israel? The Bible tells us when God is telling Saul that he's going to remove the kingdom from him, back over a couple of chapters in chapter 13, he tells Saul this. He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. David was the designated anointed king because, simply put, he had a heart for God. I want to tell you something. A heart for God makes you incredibly useful to God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, a verse I learned when I was young, said, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking one whose heart is wholly his, that he might strongly support them. Did you know that? That God is looking for a man, for a woman, students, whose hearts are totally surrendered to him. That's why he became a man after God's own heart, because his heart was surrendered. It captured God. God said, he's the one. He's the one that I'll anoint to lead the people. You may say, I'm just not gifted enough. I'm not well trained. I'm not well known. I'm not wealthy. I'm not brilliant. I say, as I said earlier, good. That's why you need to be anointed. Because what happens is, if we're not anointed, we try to do the God thing. If we get that part, we try to do it in our flesh. And then guess what happens? We just wear out. We just run down. We just fatigue in the things of God. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to inland China, I've told you you ought to read a biography about him. You should. He said this, "I used to ask God if he would come and help me. And then I started asking God if I could come and help him. And finally, I ended by asking God to do his work through me." And that leads to the third thing I want you to see this morning, and that is the Holy Spirit's powerful inspiration. Did you notice verse 13, after he was anointed with the oil, notice what it says, "The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. You can't do anything that God created you to do without the enablement and the power of God. You can do some stuff in the flesh for God, but to really live out the purposes of God, you've got to have the power of God. Because the purposes of God for your life are grander than you even know. And they require His presence, not just residing in you, but presiding over you. Some many, many years ago, well over 100 years ago, a great evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody, I read a biography on him too, by the way. D.L. Moody, God was blessing, his ministry was anointed. That's another story about that, happened on Wall Street. But he had been asked to come to England and do what they called a campaign. We call them crusades. But they asked him to come and do a campaign in England. There was an old elderly pastor in England that protested. He said, "Why do we need Mr. Moody to come to England to instruct us in the things of God? He's uneducated," and he was. He butchered the English language. "He's uneducated," and this elder pastor in England said, "and he's unexperienced. We don't need him here. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think," and he said this, "does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And a wiser, younger pastor stood up and said this, "No, Mr. Moody doesn't think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. And that's why he ought to come." Listen, this is the only way you can do what God has designed you to do, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the disciples were gathered together in an upper room, and God told them to wait there. Why? Because the Spirit of God hadn't descended upon them yet. And he said, "You will be my witnesses" when? After, not before you have the power to do it. God doesn't call you to be something, to be exceptional for Him, to carry out your purpose for Him without the power to do it. And boot camp is all about coming to understand the power of God that we can trust. From that day forward, it says that David was under the influence of the Holy Spirit's power. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that are exhausted. They're fatigued. They've been through the motions. They know it's the right thing to do, but they're just going through motions, but they've lost the zeal and the zip for God. They're not excited about serving God. They're inactive in the church. They're unaffected by the Word of God. And there's one reason. There's one reason overall for that. They've lost their connection to the power of the Spirit of God in their life. Sometime back, there was an Associated Press article in Kentucky, and it was just a quick dispatch, and this is what it said. Listen, it says, "Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen the motor." Well, you'll struggle to start the car if the motor's gone, won't you? You know what a lot of Christians are trying to do? They're trying to start the spiritual motor without the Spirit's power. You can't do it that way. And we've got to have this power. Your spiritual engine won't run without it. I just finished reading a book by a pastor who's retired now from England, a guy that I admire. And in the book, he talks about his goal for many years at his church was to build a church that was balanced with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A Word and Spirit church, he said, is what his desire was. It's a good thing because he said what often happens is a church will concentrate on the Word but neglect the Spirit, or they'll concentrate on the work of the Spirit and neglect the Word. He said it's not either or, it's both and. that we have to have them together. We are told to be filled with the Spirit. And listen to this. That was the first step in David's boot camp. It's the first thing that happened. He's anointed, and what does it say? Immediately, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. It was the first thing that happened in the boot camp. He couldn't do the work, and we can't do the work without it. But here's the fourth thing I want you to note. And that is David's long journey of preparation. If you don't get any of the other points, I want you to get this one right here. And we really see that in the next verse, verse 14, all the way through 2 Samuel 2:1. The Spirit of God departed. It's interesting. It says the Spirit of God came on David in verse 13, and in verse 14 it says the Spirit of God left Saul, the anointing for the work of God. But we tend to think we're ready simply because God has touched us. You know, God will touch our life, or God will get us excited about something. Sometimes we think, well, that makes me ready. The disciples thought that there was one occasion where Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And you know what the disciples said? Yeah, we're able. But Jesus said, no, you're not ready. And he said, there are more things I'd like to tell you on another occasion to them. But he said, you can't handle it right now. I've got to prepare you. I've got to equip you for that. The anointing of David from Samuel was a secret anointing, as I said. Saul did not know about it. But listen to this. What Saul would soon find is that David was his servant. In the preparation process, don't miss it, David would end up serving the very man who would try to take his life for 20 years. And so that's part of the apprenticeship. God will often put you in an apprenticeship to train you. And sometimes the apprenticeship isn't very comfortable. But God doesn't want you to stay an apprentice, so he trains you to be a craftsman or a tradesman. That's what God was doing with David's life. He put him under Saul. There were some things that he could learn under Saul. God put him there for two reasons: to learn some things, but also to minister to a man that would be his enemy, to serve him. It's what God was doing. It's what God often does in our life. And isn't it interesting? I think it's kind of interesting that the Spirit of God rushed upon David, filled David, but he didn't reveal to David how long the journey was going to be. Now, don't miss this. You would think, remember the gap's 20 years. You would think if God is anointing him, and the Spirit comes upon him, and the man of God, Samuel, is standing right beside him, who was constantly hearing from God, that either the Spirit upon him or the man of God standing beside him would have said, and by the way, it's going to be 20 years before you become the appointed king. And we probably ought to tell you, too, that for a better part of those 20 years, you're going to run for your life until you become king. This guy's going to try to kill you. Just want to let you know up front, full disclosure, David, just know he's going to try to kill you. But the Spirit didn't tell him that. The man of God didn't tell him any of that. It just said, you'll be the next king, all right? Now, God does that with us sometimes. He gives us a glimpse, but he doesn't give us all the details. Why do you think that is, class? Because if he did, you might say, I can't do that. I can't take that trip. See, that's why really we walk by faith. It is day by day, week by week, month by month. That's how we get from here to the destination. And by the way, if God told us, but down here, it's going to be worth it, but you got to take this journey, we would at some point in time say, this is just not worth it to me. The ups and downs, the highs and lows, if this is what it takes, it's okay. Just use somebody else. So God doesn't always tell us, because God wants us to learn to trust him. God wants us to learn that this is a daily exercise, and God is trying to get us ready. What was David going to learn? This is on your sheet there, quickly. He was going to learn to be a servant. He would serve his adversary. Now, can you imagine today in this world if we pick somebody out and said, we just want you to know you have been tapped. You're going to be the next great world leader. It's done. It's settled. You will be the next great world leader. And by the way, until that happens, which is going to be a long time from now, 20 years, we want you in the meantime to become the servant of the person who is already the greatest world leader. You know, probably in this age we live in, a person say, well, wait a minute. Now, I've been tapped. shouldn't somebody be serving me until I get that position? But you want me to go serve the person who's there? And it doesn't, that's what we would do. But here's what David, he humbly went and served Saul. And by the way, even though Saul would try to kill him, he loved Saul. He was devoted to Saul. He would play music and it would calm demonic forces down in Saul. It was here that he learned to be a servant. He learned, David learned what a servant was. He, number B, he learned to fight and survive. He ran for his life, as I said. He learned how to be a fighter. He learned how to survive. C, he learned to be a general. You know, he led troops out into battle at a certain point in time. In fact, one of the things that made Saul jealous of him is the people would sing praises of David. David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And he learned to be a general. He learned D, he learned to be a leader. All through this time, he had a group of men he was investing in and leading and working around him that he led, and they were called the Mighty Men, and he led those men. He learned how to lead others, and perhaps the most important thing, he learned to trust God. He learned to trust God. Nothing was more important. You remember, if you go, and I don't have time to show you the kind of exegesis of this, but chapter 17 really follows verse 13. But I don't have time to explain that. That's the next event, really, that happens. David, you know, slays Goliath. You know that story, okay? But when he's standing before the giant, you remember what David says to the giant? He says, today, and this giant was probably 9 foot tall. Remember, David's a teenager. He's standing before this 9 foot giant who is a war machine. And David looks up at him and says, I'm going to cut your head off today. And the guy goes, this is what y'all send to me to fight me? This is what you sent out here to fight me? And the giant laughs at him. Right. And David says, who do you think you are to taunt the armies of the living God? And he says, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion will deliver you into my hand today. You see, that's boot camp, isn't it? And it was that boot camp and the next boot camp and the next boot camp that caused David to learn to trust God. And all of this was part of God equipping David to be his man when his time come. It was a long journey, but it was worth it. Here's what I want to ask you, and then we're going to close. Have you learned to see your journey with a proper perspective? Have you learned to recognize that God has you in boot camps? And God has you in boot camps because he's trying to prepare you and equip you to go deeper with him. You know what the worst thing that can happen to a human being is for them to succeed before they're ready. The world is littered with men and women who succeeded by all worldly standards before they were ready, and the story's tragic. It's true in the spiritual realm. The worst thing that can happen is to succeed before God is ready for you to succeed. God made sure David was ready when the time came, and he wants that for you too. But how does it happen? You and I have to be like David. We have to surrender our hearts to him, completely, totally surrendered to him. You have to soften your heart. You have to put your eyes on him. You have to get your eyes off of yourself and off of your agenda and say, God, what do you want? I'm completely and totally surrendered. Now, let me tell you, you say, yeah, I know that's what, can it be done? Yes, it can be done. Look, the deeper life is not a goal that you can't reach. It is a reality that you are to head to. Do you know the Bible teaches us there are three kinds of humans? There's what the Bible calls the natural man. The natural man are those who do not know God. And the Bible says that the things of the Spirit, they can't process. That's why somebody, you may have a friend or something, and it bugs you that they don't seem to get it spiritually. And they've heard things and even reaffirm things that are right and true, but they just don't get it. And you say, what? The natural man, the natural mind, until the Spirit of God, and that's why we pray for conviction to fall. It's more than just knowing truth. It is the conviction of the Spirit that takes the truth and transforms a life with it. And so the natural man. The second kind of person is a carnal person. Carne is a Greek word, means with flesh. Chili con carne means with flesh. That means chili with meat. And the carnal man is a fleshly person. They live out of their flesh. They live, you know, there's, in fact, Paul said you can't hardly distinguish them between the natural man. They look just like the natural man. Do you know, listen to this, unfortunately, many people in the church today are living more like that and calling that the spiritual man. That's the third man, the spiritual man. But a lot of Christians live they try to live out of their flesh for God. That's not normal. Do you know what the normal Christian life is? It is a life that is consumed, controlled, and directed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't just reside. The Spirit of God presides over everything. Everything they do has the influence of the Spirit of God upon them. Did you know that's the normal life for the Christian? If you live any other life as a Christian, it's abnormal. But see, that's why if we understand that and we live in the power of the Spirit of God, we can go deeper. That's why the Spirit of God rushed upon David, but the Spirit of God equips us and is with us in the boot camps. You tired of settling for spiritual life in the lowlands? Are you? Do you want spiritual depth to be more than something off in the distance? If you do, you got to start with surrender. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Lord, I yield to you. Instead of trying to get you to come my way, Lord, I surrender to whatever it is you have for me. And that leads me to the last thought. It's number 5. This is what we close with. What was the result of David's all-in heart, his all-in surrender? What was the result of the boot camps over 20 years? David became the most popular earthly king in the history of Israel. David's historical designation. His historical designation. That's the result. To this day, David is still considered the greatest earthly king Israel has ever had. Did y'all know that? To this day. The boot camps that produced the life, the heart that was surrendered, caused him to be the greatest historical king that Israel has ever known. And we talk about him to this day. It's a legacy for God. It's a legacy that resulted from the boot camp. And we know that he completed it. We know because Acts 13:22 tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, as 1 Samuel 13 does. But it also says in verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." He served the purpose of God. You know, God created you to finish that way. One day to finish and people be able to say, "Hey, he completed the purpose of God." What will they say about you? What will they say about your end? He finished the purpose for which he was designed, and then he fell asleep. What a great legacy when they look at it. And that's how we still think of David today. Why? Because from beginning, he wasn't a perfect man, but he started well and he finished well because he did understand that he had been designed for purpose. And the boot camp was the means by which God prepared him to become the most beloved king in their history. Lord Jesus, help us understand what the boot camps are for. How you use the boot camp, Father, to prepare us to be and become what you have designed us to be. Lord, I pray for the people here in this place today, some who know they're in a boot camp right now. And I pray that, Father, you'll use that boot camp and their perspective to understand and get what you're doing. There are some in this place today, Father, and the boot camp is foreign to them because they've never really established a relationship with you. And you're calling to them. And I pray that today they would come and they would surrender their hearts, they would surrender their lives to you. Lord, there are some who have turned to the right or to the left, and they have forgotten the importance of the power of the Spirit ruling in their life. And I pray today that, Father, you turn their hearts back to surrender to your control. Lord, perhaps there are those in this place today that need a family to belong to. Speak into their life as well. As we listen to you now in these moments of invitation, speak to our hearts, God. Let us hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'm here at the front. Other staff will be here at the front to receive you. And I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated, the balcony, ground floor here. Slip out. Come down one of these aisles. Come to one of us staff and just say, hey, I want to join Ridgecrest. If that's what you're here to do, if that's the decision God's put on your heart, come. You may be here and say, you know what, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I want to be saved. That's the first step in living out the purpose of God. Come and give your life to God today. He has designed you and wants you. And then maybe you need to obey him. You need to be baptized, or maybe God's got some unique calling on your life. You come. Maybe you want to come and use this prayer altar. It's open for you. But as the band sings, don't hesitate. Don't wait for somebody else to move. This is your moment. You come.